your congregation belonging to Christ, isn't it good for us to be able to come to church? Yes, to worship here the one true God and to be under the ministry of his gospel word. What reasons to be full of humble thankfulness and hearty praise for this privilege and this blessing, something we may enjoy still freely and weekly without any hindrance here. And it's such a privilege because, well, the Word of God is so instructive, isn't it? It's so full of helpful guidance in our brief earthly journey. This holy book, the Bible, it helps make sense of living. It's the divinely inspired, most needed and profitable direction for us in the way we should go and in the way we should not go and must by all means avoid. So we are here this first weekend in July when both nations, Canada and USA, celebrate their birthday as nations under God. While there is yet so much to be thankful for, truly, in regards to both Canada and the United States, yet it is an abysmal fact, isn't it, that both nations have really sunk into the mire of secularism and wickedness, most abominable and almost unimaginable. While our countries began in a time when a basic Christian perspective and outlook on life was still the norm, a part of the heritage, you could say, of the 16th century Reformation movement that swept across the world, bringing gospel blessings and influence worldwide by God's mercy and providence, yet now it is undeniable how, most sadly, both nations have departed and derailed far from the precepts and principles and practices of God's word and will. Our national anthem includes a stanza that no longer is sung and that is hardly known by anyone anymore. It goes like this: Ruler Supreme, referring to the God of the Bible, Ruler Supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. You all agree, we don't hear that petition and refrain in our country that much anymore, if at all. Can you believe it, congregation, that less than 80 years ago, we in Alberta, here in Alberta, we had a premier who was a strong confessing Christian and even a gospel evangelist on the radio, thinking of Premier William Eberhardt from 1935 to 1943. Likewise, the next premier of Alberta was Ernest Charles Manning, who served 25 years as premier from 1943 to 1968. He was, in fact, the longest-serving provincial premier in Alberta's history to date. And he, too, was a very strong, open Christian, holding to God's word. From 1930 onwards, you can check it yourself, he gave gospel messages on Eberhardt's weekly Back to the Bible Hour radio program. And if you check the history, you find this was, quote, a practice Premier Manning continued throughout his life, even after entering politics. The broadcasts, we're told, you can check it yourself, were eventually aired on over 90 radio stations across Canada, from Halifax to Vancouver, and had a large listening audience. Well, we can hardly believe this all now, in our secular and ungodly times, barely 75 years later. Without doubt, our society and our governments, municipally, provincially, and federally, have strayed away far from the God-centered, Bible-focused foundation, which was part of the Christian heritage, so present yet in the founding of both our nations. Don't we have to say too, alas, that many churches across our land have also strayed far and away from the all-time foundation of God's Word and the gospel life and witness of true Christianity in our fallen and sinful world. I say, isn't this all what brings out again how good it is for us, congregation, here now, even when we're not very many, that we can be here together to consider now this afternoon the special passage we have before us. Yes, consider the earnest passage we read, 2 Timothy 3. It's a passage that should have us be listening all the more intently, considering, too, it's literally part of the Apostle Paul's last words. Paul, he wrote 2 Timothy, especially to Timothy, his son, in the faith. And this Timothy, he would, with others, take up the baton of the gospel ministry after Paul. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy makes clear this letter was written shortly before the apostle's execution and death as a martyr for the Christian faith. Will you listen with me then to our sermon theme, God's 2 Timothy 3 timely plea? Notice with me from this passage the Lord's serious diagnosis. Second, the Lord's solemn prognosis. And third, the Lord's single, sure remedy. What led me to our text, dear congregation, is the sad and bad times in which we are living, and the reality that this weekend is the birthday weekends of both our nations. We all have said, haven't we, in the last while, what is going on? How fast we are declining. Yes, we are as nations still outwardly, well, we're doing okay, it seems. But that too is rapidly changing, it looks like to me. But inwardly, clearly, we are nations subject to moral rot and spiritual decay internally. And let us not think so much now politically and nationally here, but let's think more just as societies, yes, and even as churches in general. In how many churches, congregation, are there not endless debates happening on matters and questions that the Bible is so absolutely clear about? We can wonder sometimes, can't we, in connection with North American society and church life, who is listening anymore to God's Word, to His holy, God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, infallible, inerrant, divinely authoritative, unchanging Word? Who is listening? We can wonder, too, how to respond to all that's happening in our times, living clearly and increasingly, not only in post-Christian times and in our secular age, but we can say, in fact, in an anti-Christian pagan age, in rage against God and His church. Well, it's so crucial, beloved, that we listen to and follow after God's 2 Timothy 3's timely plea in these very times. And I say on purpose, by the way, God's 2 Timothy 3's timely plea, because it is God Himself, you realize, who is speaking through His Word. His Word has given us in the Bible. It's His revelation to us of his unchanging supreme will and direction for all peoples in all times. And no one, we can say, no one is a true Christian who discounts or denies this gospel truth concerning the Bible. The Scriptures are not cunningly devised fables, but the absolute Word and will of God for all peoples, in all ages, in all circumstances, in all nations, and at all times. Now, in the light of that, notice with me, first of all, the Lord's serious diagnosis of society, and including especially of church people. Paul, led by God, tells Timothy to know this, that is to realize this as a solemn, serious reality, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And with this, Paul means that in the whole time period between Christ's first and second coming, which is the right interpretation of the last days, there will be many and vicious anti-Christ periods and anti-biblical teaching and confrontations, not only from the world, but also from within the visible church. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 29, he also warned that after my departure, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things. And the church in its history to the present day has been full of that. This is what is to be expected, and we shouldn't be surprised with this, but be on the watch and be alert in view of this solemn reality. Satan too, while a defeated foe, surely ever since Christ's death and resurrection as almighty and triumphant savior of sinners, also over the devil, yet Satan is still going about, isn't he, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in his fierce and wicked and sly, relentless activities against God and his church and his word. And the Lord in our text then, he gives this serious diagnosis of what it looks like when the devil and his demons succeed in ensnaring sinful mankind and in deluding church people and this ungodly world and unfaithful churches in his evil grip and way. And Paul lists almost 20 characteristics of the ungodly world and the false and hypocritical church and of carnal church people. And just observe briefly the following about this list he gives in the verses 2 to 5. For one, doesn't it sound so contemporary and real to the facts of our present day? But notice, this is how it was also back in the time of the early church, already in the days of the apostles. Paul's writing this as something Timothy himself and all true believers with him in his day were meeting with already, and that they had to face and deal with back then. Congregation, this fallen world is anti-God and most wicked and vile by nature. That's a fact. We see it all around us. This is a somber reality of the fallen, sinful mankind, as described and detailed so vividly also in the first chapters of Genesis, repeatedly so. It's who we are by nature. Our first parents revolted against God, and we are by nature against God and against his word. Beloved, if anything should make us believe how true and reliable the Bible really is, just reading 2 Timothy 3:2-5 gives such a diagnosis of mankind that we see is so evidently true, isn't it? In general today and in all generations of mankind by nature. Sometimes, yes, more dismally so than other times, yet it is the general picture. It's so true. Shouldn't this by itself, beloved, wake us up to how reliable is the Holy Bible on all it teaches us and shows to us, and what reasons to trust and obey what it teaches us from the first to the last word of the whole book. Now just listen with me to what the text gives in its diagnosis and ponder it, examine it with me as to its sobering truthfulness. Just reading it. For men will be lovers of themselves. Well, we see that, don't we? Lovers of money. Huge problem. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Isn't this actually and tragically in detail our fallen society in the world and with all unbelievers also in the church? Unfortunately, wrote one commentator, this list is only too realistic, reminding God's people we are living in the last times. I ask you, don't we see exactly this all as Paul so graphically describes and diagnoses? And are we listening to his earnest exhortation in verse 5b, and from such people turn away? He means with that, we must not be like this, for then we are not true Christians at all, but we are still among the unconverted and unsaved, and ourselves headed to eternal condemnation in hell, except we repent even today. Looking closer at Paul's descriptive diagnosis by God's Spirit of so many people, including church people, in the perilous last times we live in, notice with me three things, especially alarming, and again, so evidently true. For one, notice six of the characteristics mentioned by Paul are all about sin-sick perversions of true love before God and our neighbor. Now, we live in an age of so much sin-sick perversion of true love before God and our neighbor. And the list here before us begins with people being lovers of themselves. And it ends with what? With being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As another noted, love suffers six tragic perversions in Paul's diagnosis and description of the ungodly. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, so not lovers of God. Someone said, moral corruption always follows from love falsely directed and falsely defined. John Calvin comments about this too, saying, self-love, which is put first here in the list, may be regarded, he says, as the source from which flow all the vices that follow afterwards. Well, have we learned this too, each one of us? Namely, that rejecting God and his word and will about the way of true Christian godly love before God and our neighbor, rejecting that, rejecting ultimately Christ as the source of all love, and God, the Father, as the source of all love, results, congregation, in a world of hate and every perversion of evil beyond measure, and such sin-sick, self-centered perversions of love. And isn't this what we shamefully and glaringly see so much today? Notice further from the diagnosis that this evil way is so enticing and captivating to the natural man in sin and unbelief that we get taken in by it. To the natural man not wholly committed to God and his word and living just in unconverted and lustful ways, we just become slaves to this way of these descriptions in these 20 characteristics that Paul mentions. How evil and blind in sin and darkness is the natural man left to himself. The false and wicked ways is what ensnares those who refuse wholeheartedly to seek and serve the Lord in accordance with all his word. In this connection, you notice that Paul mentions in verse 6, especially gullible women. Literally, it's little or weak women. And this is not, you should know, this is not a prejudice against women as such. No, not by any means. But it refers here to lazy persons who are always looking for the next exciting fling or thing and easily carried about with the latest fad and trend of the day instead of being rooted and grounded in the faith. Weighed down with guilt and caught up in lustful, you might say, soap opera lifestyle ways, opens a person himself or herself to deceitful worldly teaching and becomes, such people become the easy prey of false teachers, of which there are all too many out there, let me tell you. Think here of the warning in 1 John 2, verse 18. There we read the Apostle John say, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now," he says, "and even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Well, let no one of us think here and presume that we can never get ensnared in such false teaching and evil practices as are so common in our day. Because you and I too can get caught up and ensnared in it if we are not careful and prayerful daily to be guided and guarded in God's ways as taught us in all His Word. No one of us can ever afford to trust in ourselves by ourselves. Because in our sins and sinfulness by nature, you know this, don't you? We are prone to wander and to depart from God and His ways. God keeps His people from that, but He does that by having His people live conscientiously before Him by His grace and Spirit. How fearful and dreadful, don't you think, to fall into the way of sin and unbelief and to live content with just a form of religion without knowing the power and the sweetness thereof. How dreadful also, I was thinking, to be always learning about this and that, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because of rejecting God and His Word. How many are exactly in that situation? Most sadly so. And this is the third thing to notice about this serious diagnosis the Lord gives of all people who remain unsaved. Not only how loveless and self-serving in evil they are, and how blindly deceived and foolishly captivated in false and dead-end ways. But notice too how dark and hopeless is their future. Paul mentions here Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. He mentions them in the context of all the wicked and unbelieving and hypocrites and unsaved. Paul says they will be, verse 9, as those who progress no further. You see that phrase? They will progress no further. They may have their day, they may have their moment, but they will progress no further. In other words, they all will meet finally with the certain condemnation and the dreadful punishment of God, even in hell everlasting, if they do not repent. Interestingly, this Jannes and Jambres, according to Jewish writings, were likely two of the magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses. But we know what happened to all the Egyptians, don't we? Who opposed God and His Word and will. Oh, they may have had their fling. Maybe when Moses threw his rod and it became a serpent, they too put down their rods and it became serpents. But it was just a moment. They didn't progress further. Moses' rod swallowed up their rods. Jannes and Jambres didn't keep succeeding. They ended up perishing in their sins, facing the fearful eternal judgment of God in the long run. And think of it, even though the names of these two men, otherwise unknown in the Bible, they're not named, no magicians are named in Exodus as far as I know, but they're brought out, their names are brought out here, and they're called by their names in the New Testament letter of Paul to Timothy. That should so remind us, congregation, God knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. God knows all things, and no one escapes His judgment and verdict one day who opposes Him. The point is, the way of sin and unbelief, even though you be as religious as you like, and though you may seem to progress for a while, It will meet finally with sure destruction before the righteous, holy God. Be sure your sins will find you out, the Bible says. And that's true. And it's a call to be sure, to be found in Christ. Well, now, on this first weekend of July 2022, as residents presently in North America, whether living in Canada or USA, do you and I take to heart the Lord's serious diagnosis of the natural man, still unconverted before God? Are you convinced and convicted too how true is this diagnosis for all mankind left to himself, living in these last days, which are perilous times indeed, exactly because of so many people living on in rejection and departure from God's word and will as given us in the Bible, not just in the world, but in the church? Matthew Henry writes, these are perilous times because sin is perilous, whoever commits it. Well, does this diagnosis from God also lead you and me in the way of true conversion, each one of us? Or can you be content to be described as Paul details the natural man in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, and 1 to 9 even? God forbid that any of us can be content to live and die being people yet lost and living like described in these verses. Yes, not only because of the dreadful diagnosis given us here, but consider too the solemn prognosis the Lord gives here through Paul, our second main thought. When we speak of diagnosis, that concerns the current condition of the patient, you might say, while the prognosis concerns the future development of the patient's condition. And what solemn prognosis does Paul give of the natural man in sin, resisting and rejecting God in his life and despising the gospel of Jesus Christ? The apostle tells us in verses 9 and 13 especially, the wicked and unbelieving will be losers in the end, justly, fatally, indisputably, eternally so. And also as long as they live here and now, left to themselves. They may seem to be winners, but they're losers. The seeming successes will come to a sudden and shameful end, without a doubt. Plus, just listen to the divine prognosis of verse 13. Of those who will not be converted to God, nor bend the knee to the Lord and his word and will. What does verse 13 say? But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. God will give them over to themselves. Again, don't we see this happening before our very eyes and ears? Just considering, for example, all the recent pro-abortion mania, especially in the United States, but also in Canada, in reference to the Supreme Court ruling where the Roe versus Wade ruling was reversed last week in the USA. I mean, it's scary almost, the reaction against it and the violence and the language and the protests, almost animal-like. I read just today that if women were to give birth to seals or to baby eagles, there would be an outcry against abortion. But if they give birth to human beings made in God's image, that's okay. In fact, that's my right, and you can't take it away. That's the demand of our day. So sadly, they are bent on evil, getting worse and worse. And they may sound so boastful, and they shout very boastfully. It's scary. They're so resolute, and they march around the Supreme Court justices in a way that I would be afraid if I was a judge. But in the end, congregation, whatever happens, they will be brought to righteous judgment by God, leaving them speechless and ashamed forevermore for all their sin and evil ways. Well, do we all truly believe this, congregation? Concerning all the wicked and unbelieving, as long as they remain in their unconverted state, they will progress only so far, and then it's game over. There's no help. There's no hope for those who will live on in sinful rebellion against God and his word. None whatsoever. On the other hand, however most wonderfully and most graciously. For God's true people, no matter how deeply we have fallen and how wicked we ourselves have been, for all who repent of sin and trust and follow Jesus Christ and His gospel word, owning Him as only Savior and Lord of their lives, the Bible tells us we shall triumph. We shall be more than conquerors. Yes, over all sin and evil and even over Satan. And even with facing persecution, fearful persecution from the wicked and unbelieving, whatever afflictions we may have to suffer, as Paul declares in verse 11. What does he say there? Telling of the persecutions he endured. Then he says, you see, out of them all the Lord delivered me. This is the wonderful gospel truth, you see. However, we may wonder sometimes, and we do sometimes, in the Lord's hands, God's true people are safe and secure. Yes, whatever we may have to endure, and whether we live or die, God leads His people triumphantly to ultimate victory and eternal glory one day, all always in and through Jesus Christ and faith in Him and His Word. Well, is this solemn, sure prognosis from the Lord concerning both the unbelieving and the believing your and my confession and testimony of faith too, before God and our neighbor? That for the wicked it will go ill, whatever the present appearances may be, but for the righteous in and through Christ, all is well, regardless the sufferings and challenges in life we may endure and yet have to go through. Hardly can we be living Christians, zealous for the gospel and Christian life here and now, if we don't and won't take to heart God's 2 Timothy 3's timely plea, with the Lord's serious diagnosis given us here and the Lord's solemn prognosis made here in our text. Now, sadly and tragically, again, how many people, again, including many church people in general, can't be bothered to think on what the Lord teaches in our text passage. You'll be surprised how many church people never really read the Bible at all and can't be bothered much with it, but they call themselves Christians. But their lives are blindly so busy with the here and now and the pleasures and treasures of this world. They don't take our passage to heart, nor much of the Word of God to heart at all. Well, do you know the evidence? Do you know the evidence of you and I truly taking to heart what our text is about? The evidence is, congregation, in how you and I respond to the Lord's single, steadfast remedy, which Paul gives yet in our text chapter, our third point. What is the Lord's single and steadfast, splendid remedy, considering the divinely given serious diagnosis and the somber prognosis of our text passage? Isn't it this, congregation, clearly? To flee from the way of the ungodly and self-loving, self-serving, self-righteous ones, as exhorted in verse 5, plus to remember how God leads His people and to follow the godly example of His true people and to continue in the things which we have learned from God's Word and ever to stay with that Word, the Holy Scriptures, which, as Paul says in verse 15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, very simply, the single and sure remedy is in always and again submitting to God's Word and living by God's Word, ever looking to Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer and the author and finisher of our faith, that we might be ever looking to Him and come to know His salvation and continue in the way of His salvation till our last day, never depending on ourselves, but on Him from start to finish. The divinely given remedy, congregation, is never apart from God's Word, but always and again with the Word as our guide and our guard, that Word that ever points us to Jesus. That Word is the means by God, the Holy Spirit, that we people come to faith and persevere in the faith and become examples and encouragers to others in the Christian testimony and life, in praise to God for true blessing to Him and to our neighbors, true praise to him and true blessing to our neighbors. How precious and powerful then is that word, can't we say, as that instrument of the Holy Spirit, even now, with both the Old Testament and New Testament, all proclaiming to us Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners, and the only devil defeater for us, and the one who will get us home in glory. How urgent, and again, always, congregation, to place ourselves, therefore, under his gospel word, time and again, all our lives, and until our last breaths. We must ever guard against, wrote someone, seeking renewal merely through novel innovations. That's the great temptation of the church in general. Learning and growing in grace is not always hearing about new things, or the Bible is full of new things as you study it. But learning and growing in grace is about ever being reminded of the things the Bible teaches, and more going by those things, following after those things. This also leads Paul, doesn't he, in chapter 4, to say what he does in his very last words, emphasizing the preacher's calling ever to proclaim Christ from the Word, in season and out of season, and never to stop having that focus and care and ministry. We are a faithful Christian church congregation only with this same always as our conviction and practice in spirit and truth, not only in our worship services, but in our fellowship as well. Healthy churches and living believers are ever word-founded, word-directed, word-compelled, word-interested, word-hungry, word-loving, word-motivated, word-promoting. Well, is that same you and me today? It's what we want to be, isn't it? Individually and corporately. Never can you and I either be better citizens in any country we live in, also here now in Canada or in the United States, in as much as we are lovers of God's word and respecters of God's word, as Paul also describes the scriptures in the well-known verses of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. Let not the familiarity of those verses, by the way, have us lose sight of the all-time value and unceasing importance of God's word, and you and me founded on that word and ever saturating ourselves with the scriptures. Too much of the contemporary church today lives and worships apart from God's word rather than with and under God's word. People want new things, as I mentioned, but true religion is knowing the age-old gospel and growing and knowing it and living it and showing it in spirit and truth. And in word and deed, truly and increasingly. Again, is this same your confession and conviction, living in our 21st century perilous times as we do? In your personal life, in your family life, and in your weekly life, how central and treasured is God's word in your and my life? How much are you finding God's word most profitable to you too? Just to remind us, what does Paul say about this again? Well, after reassuring that all scripture is God-inspired, literally God-breathed out to us and for us to guide us in all our thoughts, words, and deeds, listen again to the four ways it is to function profitably to us and for us and in us. Paul says it is profitable for doctrine, meaning for faithful and true instruction about everything that is most important. How much false teaching and wrong ideas come from our fallen, deceived, sinful self. And we find it all around us. The world's teaching, contrary to the Bible's teaching. But the Bible, beloved, tells the absolute truth about everything that really counts for now and forevermore. It explains the origin of life, and the fall into sin, and our hopeless and helpless misery and doom left to ourselves. It explains why there's death in this world. Sin is the wages. Death is the wages of sin, the Bible says. It goes on to tell, doesn't it, about the only Savior from sin as given by the Father. and all he, Jesus Christ, has done to seek and to save sinners, and the way to know him by Spirit-worked faith and repentance. And the Bible gives the divinely given meaning and purpose of life and the promise of eternal life in everlasting glory with God for all his redeemed one day. And so much more the Bible touches on and teaches us about. You know, all the questions of the day that are the rage of our time, you might say. Also regarding gender matters, marital matters, race matters, life from the womb matters, environmental matters, natural resources matters, end of life matters, and each our true identity and dignity as human beings, etc., etc. The Bible helps make very clear how to think and act on all these questions. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. It gives faithful instruction on all that really counts. Not only is the Bible profitable for instruction, but also for reproof or refutation of error. Someone said, without confrontation, life tends to go on directed by the same prejudices and led by the same assumptions. But you see, when you read the Bible regularly and the Spirit blesses you in the reading, the Bible teaches us the right way and convicts us of wrong ways. It shows us straight and narrow and where we so easily go astray. Even so, God's word is most profitable for reproof, but also for correction, says Paul. That is, for time and again, leading us in repentance and faith, and so setting us straight again in the right paths in our thoughts, words, and deeds. A fourth way the Holy Scriptures is so profitable for us is that God, by God's Spirit, the Lord instructs, literally trains, disciples us in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, and in godly righteousness of life, having us live godly and God-honoring lives to the praise of his glory and grace in Christ Jesus. Well, this leads to verse 17, doesn't it? Verse 17 saying Scripture is, yes, so valuable when seen in the light of verse 16, making it so, as Paul says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that what you want to be? Isn't that what I want to be? Yes. It's by the word that the Lord so trains and disciples us and blesses us. The reference to the man of God, likely here in verse 17, especially refers to preachers in the first place in the text context, but the text message surely refers to all believers in all ages. It's by the word received and believed and blessed by the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts in union and communion with Christ Jesus, the word made flesh, that we become capable as God's renewed and redeemed people to discern the spirits of the age and to be able to do all that God calls us to do here in part, but one day in perfection, in glory, by God's grace and Spirit. But living apart from and ignorant of the Word and despising Christ and his Word, we just wither and wilt, spiritually speaking. No matter what kind of church members we are or how long we belong to the church, hardly then can we be the shining, strong Christian God calls us and enables us to be by his grace and Spirit through his word time and again. So, beloved congregation, how important and urgent that you and I take the Lord's single, splendid remedy to heart day by day. Is that what you and I do too? And can those closest to us see and know this about us, really? And increasingly, as the years go by. In the context, notice how Paul mentions what a blessing that Timothy was raised in a Christian home. That is, he had a godly granny, Lois, and he had a godly mother, Eunice. His father was not a believer. But it's true, isn't it? What a blessing when you are raised in a godly home. What a privilege. And Paul's saying, continue in that way of godliness as you learned it from your childhood, Timothy. And that's the exhortation to us too, who are raised in Christian homes. And God forbid that for any one of us, the Christian family, the Christian influence of the gospel be stopped by you or by me. What a serious responsibility if the covenant of grace line is ended by one of us, by our unbelief before God and our neighbor. Let it never be so. When we are truly, by God's grace, revering God's word and living by it, then we can say to others, like Paul does to Timothy in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed," says Paul, "my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." This was Paul's godly example. And that even in spite of and in times of persecution and afflictions, which Paul suffered much. Paul, as a Christian in this ungodly world, he was such an example. What about you and me? Here's a searching question for you and for me as much, but for us as consistory members, for us as parents, grandparents, for us as siblings. Here's a searching question for you and me. Are you and I living that others can safely follow our doctrine, our manner of life, our purpose, our faith, our long-suffering, our love, our perseverance in the Christian creed and conduct as taught us in all the Bible, regardless what we go through in life? Do we care to live being such godly examples, each one, whatever our place in life? Oh, how constantly urgent this matter is, and what a wonderful blessing this is too, when by God's grace and Spirit, it is so in your and my life in this regard. And that we encourage each other also in this, also in the summer season. Yes, during these months when we don't have extra classes, let it not be that the summertime becomes dry and dead as far as seeking to grow in the knowledge of the Bible. There's so many ways to grow, even when we don't have special classes. You can do by memory work, extra reading. There's so many podcasts, so many sermon audios you can listen to, so many countless good books and teaching videos. There's no reason for us not to be growing also in the summer and flourishing, even as we see the vegetation growing and flourishing around us. Well, do you agree with me on this statement? There is no earthly excitement so meaningful and wonderful as being excited with the boundless riches of God's Word, revealing to us who God triune is for us in all His grace and glory in Christ Jesus, and what He has planned for us, and how much we are dependent on Him as our almighty Creator and merciful Provider and gracious, glorious Savior till our last breath. Oh, that more on this special July 1st weekend in our nations would take to heart God's 2 Timothy 3 timely plea, giving us the Lord's serious diagnosis of fallen mankind and the Lord's solemn prognosis and the Lord's single splendid remedy even for all who have ears to hear. Pray God that you and I don't have itching ears, which Paul speaks of in the next chapter that we read. Itching ears, you know, that listen to the many empty, useless, fruitless fables out there instead of simply and steadfastly trusting, following God as revealed to us in His unchanging, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And let us pray, too, that He mercifully help us as Christian church and confessing believers ever to hold God's word lovingly and unashamedly and boldly so. And may God in His sovereign grace give the increase to His church worldwide, also through our Christian witness of Him, even in the perilous times in which we do presently live. Let me end with this. Blessed the country, with its citizens ever holding to and promoting in spirit and truth the divinely inspired teaching of 2 Timothy 3. And blessed the church fellowship and each family too, where this is what we encourage each other in, and what we are about in word and deed. Even so, prosper your word now, we pray, O Spirit of the living God, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your 2 Timothy timely plea to us with its so helpful instruction and guidance for us. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of this word, to take it to heart. Will you impress it upon us also as we leave church? May it stay with us. May it not be able to go in one ear and out the other, but may it register and be living truth for us as we live our brief earthly journey. Help us, Lord, to be the best kind of citizens for our country, wherever we live, whether in Great Britain or in United States of America or in Canada or wherever. Lord, help us to believe, too, that the best citizens of any country are those who are true and humble, living, loving Christians, holding ever to the Word of God and holding that Word especially to in home life and in church life and in society life as you enable us and you help us day by day. Lord, thank you for this time together. May it never testify against any one of us in the day of days. Lord, bless us in the week ahead. Again, we pray for traveling mercies and for your special care. We pray for those who are on holidays, that their holiday time may be very refreshing and a beautiful family time. And Lord, thank you for these blessings. I want to pray yet this afternoon for Sister Emily Pickering as she's coming close to the due date for their third child. Lord, we pray that you will remember her in this time and help her in the last month and be with Thomas and her together and raising also their children and seeking to raise them in the way of your covenant of grace and your word. Lord, help us all in all our responsibilities. Forgive us our many sins and let us not live different than your word teaches us, but in line with your word. Will you so bless us and guide us? We ask it not because we deserve it, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen.